We're moving on into Romans 4, and I get to tackle the entire chapter today because it's all one theme. It's all one story. And so we figure we didn't want to bore you by breaking it up in two different chunks. We wanted to just teach it as it is, as it's laid out. So Romans is written by a man named Paul, correct? Used to be Saul, who had an encounter with Jesus, right? And Jesus said what to Paul? Yeah, why are you persecuting me? I need you. I need you. I need you to go for me. I need you to teach the good news, the gospel, to these people. And so Paul does so, and this is a result of his ministry. This writing is a result of his ministry. It's just Romans is just one letter that he wrote to one church. And that's what we get. And so we've been talking about righteousness. Where does our righteousness come from? We've been talking about justification. Jesus, yeah. We've been talking about justification through righteousness. We've been talking about this week now, we're going to be talking about justification through faith. Justified through faith. So I'm going to start off reading. It's going to be a lot. It's going to be 25 verses. Can you hang with me? I encourage you to go get a Bible if you don't have one out on the table. We want to give you one. I encourage you to download YouVersion on your phone. It's an incredible Bible app. You can have the Bible with you all the time. You can do word searches on it. You can do pretty much anything with it. It's an incredible tool for you to have, and I pray that you guys are reading, because as Craig said last week, that he had heard from Chad Hallback, our lead planter that helped plant Whitewater, is that if Sunday morning is the only time you're digging into Scripture, you're starving yourself to death. Take that serious, all right? This stuff is awesome. This stuff actually works. This stuff is life. Okay? So I'm going to read it. It's going to be long. It's going to be a really long time. And you're going to hear me butcher words and omit words, add words of my own, because I don't read very well. Okay? Here we go. This is Paul speaking. He's speaking to the Jews, and he's speaking to the Gentiles of the Roman church. He says this, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised?" We remember the difference between Jews and Gentiles, correct? And what set them apart? Circumcision, not circumcision. Do I need to unpack what circumcision is? Oh, good. Well, you guys are awake. Absolutely not, sir. Don't speak like that here. Goodness. And we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumcision was it credited? Which circumcision was it? The first? The second? I hope not. Wow. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham and before he was circumcised. Verse 13, it goes on to say this, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promises worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in sight of God, in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. This is where it gets really meaty and weighty in verse 18 to the end. It says this, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced that fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That was a lot of reading, right? Does anybody know who Abraham is? Abraham used to be Abram. God was a big fan of changing names on people. I think it's just because he could remember it better. Yeah, you're Saul, I don't know. Paul, I think I can remember that. Let's go with Paul. I don't know. Abraham was this major figure. He actually mentions two major figures in this story. He mentions Abraham, and he mentions David, King David. These were two major figures in the Jewish history. And Abraham, when we catch up with him in the Old Testament in Genesis, we see that God comes to Abraham. Abraham is 75 years old at this time. Think of yourself as a 75-year-old person. And if you are a 75-year-old person, think of yourself as a 75-year-old person. Okay? Let's just pretend for a second. God comes to you and says, I need you to get packed up and I need you to move. I need you to move to this new land that I'm going to show you and that's yours. At 75 years old, he's asking you to pack up your household and move. At the age of 20, that makes sense, right? At the age of 35, it's not fun, but it's doable. I don't know what age you are, Craig, but you guys just moved. Moving's not fun. I hate moving. Moving and painting, I hate. Like painting a house. And usually moving means you have to paint. So I hate all of that. Okay? But at 75 years old, God comes to Abraham and he says, hey, you're going to move into this land. I'm going to show you. This is for you. And Abraham says, sounds good. That's baffling. Also at the age of 75, God comes to him and says, I know you've got some troubles. And Abraham says, I got some troubles, but you know what? My trouble is we've never been able to have a child. So all my inheritance will go to this other family member. That's not my kid, not my heir. And God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a child. A 75-year-old man. Think of this. Scientifically. I'm going to give you a child. And not only that, but his wife's really old, 75-year-old woman. Okay? Think of that scientifically. Think of the physical, you know, you might break a hip. There's things that go along with this. I'm getting older, okay? I admit, you know, this is my plight too, if God doesn't take me out sooner, which he might for saying things like breaking a hip. 75 years old, but they hear this message at 75, and then there's this span, this period of like 25 years, and they're still wandering around. They're still looking for this land. They're still not having a child. In fact, in that amount of time, his wife, Sarah, says, I'm never going to have a kid. This isn't going to happen. Why don't you go take one of your servants, your maid servants, lay with her and have a child with her? And Abraham's like, well, I guess. And they have this child, they have this offspring. And then at like 99 years old, this is when God shows up again and says, hey, I'm here to fulfill that promise. I'm here to fulfill that promise, and Sarah's going to be pregnant, and you guys are going to have a kid. 25 years later, after the initial promise, after the initial talk about moving, you need to go, and then the moving, there was full of hardships. There was wars. There was people trying to overtake them. In fact, Abraham kept telling his wife Sarah, tell them you're my sister. What? Not my wife, because if they find out you're my wife, they'll kill me and then they'll just take you. So then she was lying, saying, I'm a sister, and then a lot of trouble ensued over that. I mean, this is not a happy 25 years from when God made these initial promises. So then at the age of 100, what's that?
He routed an army during that time.
He did, right? Yes, he did.
That's kind of adventure.
That's adventure, yes. That's adventure. But there's this big gap in between what God said and Abraham's life and where he was at. So at 100 years old, they have this child finally. Isaac is his name. And I find this story incredible because I think of faith. I think of this being justified through faith and how this faith is accredited to Abraham and us, as this story says. Because I think to hear something from God 25 years later, only to have it 25 years later come to fruition, that's a long time. That's a long time to sit with doubt. That's a long time to say, you know what, God, I don't think I heard right. That's a long time. And yet it says Abraham was faithful through this. Abraham took God at his word. Abraham did everything that the Lord had asked him. And then you see them try to meddle, you know, Sarah saying, hey, you know what, let's go have a kid with that maidservant then. Let's make that the thing. Let's make that the it. And then we start trying to meddle within these things that God's got for us. Instead of just waiting in faith and waiting and saying, you know what, God, your word is solid. Your word is true. What I heard from you is going to stick. And then they start meddling in that. And I think about that for us today. I think about this justification through faith. And you know, remember what Craig's, the definition, the Greek definition and all this of what this justified means? Related to righteousness, but pertains to being declared righteous, but only God can make that call or declaration, okay? That's this justification. As we've been saying all along, righteousness is only found in faith in the gospel when we believe that God declares or justifies us as righteous. That's a direct quote from Mr. Johnson. And then this faith, he even unpacked faith for us. So he kind of taught this week's teaching, you know what, he does that to me quite often. He says that he had a quote, this beautiful quote from Elmer Towns. And he said, faith, Elmer Towns says this, faith is absolute transfer of trust from self to Savior. Absolute transfer of trust from self to Savior. And that's what you see in Abraham's life. That's what you see displayed in this life, even with the meddling, even with the, you know, trying to do their own thing, because I don't know if it's going to happen. But you see this faith. And I started looking around and I say, okay, well, this story is good for Abraham and Sarah. This story is good for them. Where does it happen in my world? What does this faith even look like in my world? And I remember hearing when we used to be on Suite 107, 2 or 3 years ago, we were in a different building than this. It was right next to, I think it's like a flea market now. My office has turned into a flea market, which it kind of already is, but you can buy anything you need there, or anything you want. No? Is anybody there? It just wasn't a good joke. Okay, good. So we were over in this building, and this building was kind of the bane of my existence because there was a lead planter before me, and I took over for him, and I never really cared for that building at all. I never really cared for it. It never made any sense to me. And then I hear from God. I hear, Adam, you know what? This place, you are going to be in a place that is surrounded by agencies that help people. I said, awesome. So what I did is I took that upon myself to start calling agencies to come and be a part of what we were doing over there at Suite 107. Because we were a part of this huge empty building. We occupied close to 9,000 square feet in that, but there was all this space unfinished and finished around us that could have been used for all of sorts of beautiful agencies to come help. And I did hear very clearly that it wasn't going to be just people that love Jesus and Jesus-type agencies, but it was going to be agencies that help this community of Laramie. I heard that, I taught that, and nothing happened. I was getting real sketch about that because it was very clear from God. It was very clear, this call. It was very clear, this vision, if you want to call it that. 2 years later goes by, and I'm just like, this isn't happening. All these agencies I called to try to get over on our side of town to just be a part of this, and I thought I could just really get them cheap rent, cheap leases. It just wasn't happening. Any door I tried to open, it was just closed immediately. So then I start thinking, God, did I hear you wrong? And then it became a very big point of frustration within my spirit. It affected the way I led. It affected the way I did anything, operated, because I had this word from God that never happened. And then all of a sudden, these disgusting circumstances started surrounding Whitewater, and they were financial at that time over at Suite 107. And we, as leadership, sat down and we said, you know what? We got 6 months to survive before we're dead. How are we going to go out? And then at that time, I had a youth guy. I had a children's director, and I had a teaching pastor. And all within 1 week of that meeting of how are we going to go out, we got 6 months to survive, my youth pastor said, I'm going to go work at a church in Iowa, which I thought was beautiful and awesome. Our children's pastor said, at this point in life, I just can't do what I'm doing. I need to step down, which I understood, but I'm starting to get a little shaky now. Our teaching pastor at that time said, God's calling me out of ministry. All within 1 week of us, we've got 6 months to live, and then all these people are taken off. And I don't know how this is going to work. How does this add up to your vision, God? How does this even look right to you? I heard you. Everything I've tried is not working. doesn't look right to me. It doesn't look like God to me. So we knew that we had to give up our lease at that building, which that building, again, I could care less with what happened to that building. But it was a matter of being homeless and losing three key players in our team. So I prayed, God, where are you in this? And we start looking at properties all over the place. I think there was 21 properties. And the Griffin opened its doors wide. And they just gave us this list of things that we were looking for. They said, you're going to want this, you're going to want this, you're going to want this, you're going to want this. And I tried to hold my poker face as well as I could to act like I wasn't like foaming at the mouth. Yeah, that's exactly what we need in terms of space, in terms of pricing, in terms of everything. And we move here. We moved out the week of Christmas. We moved out on a Sunday. Christmas Eve was on a Tuesday? And we were having a community Christmas Eve service here. So we move in, and everything's disheveled. My office is in boxes. I didn't have a home to sit. I didn't have any place to actually craft anything. And I remember stepping on the stage. They gave us the keys, and I remember just sitting in here in the dark. I said, God, now what? None of this looks correct. None of this looks right in my life. Why here? Why this space? Why any of this? And I'm bawling. I'm crying as I'm looking out at empty seats because I'm seeing 6 months down the road, this is our plight, empty seats. This was 3.5 years ago, or 3 years ago. We have Christmas Eve service. We start gaining some traction, gaining some ground. I start looking around this building and I start seeing all of these incredible agencies that help the city of Laramie. Is this what you were talking about, God? Is this what you were saying? I started taking things in my own hand and saying that this is how it needed to happen and this is what it should look like. But God, this is what you were saying. It was not that I was supposed to just stay there. Not that we were supposed to just stay there in our comfort of our own building that we had 24/7 access to. But that us, much like Abraham, actually were called to move. And be a part of something greater than ourselves. And it clicked, it hit, and then I just started bawling again. I'm a crier, in case you don't know that. The moment hits, and I just bawl like a baby. But I have this thing where I snap, and then it stops. It's amazing. You should try it. But I just start bawling all over again. God, I understand now. This vision that you had. And I had faith in this vision. I had faith that I had heard from God. I had faith that I knew because I knew because I knew. But it was very frustrating to me in the moment, in this 2-year period. And I liken it to Abraham's 25-year period until this stuff starts coming to fruition. And the beauty about what Abraham is, Abraham wasn't able to have children on his own, but because of his child Isaac, who had many, many kids, and they had many, many kids, who comes out of the lineage of Abraham but Jesus? The very one Paul's talking about, the one that saved us. And how much time that took to come to fruition. All the while, these people that Paul claimed as David, Abraham, they all had faith. They all had faith that God said what God said he was going to do. How does that translate to us this morning? I've got this image of just moving in my head. And you know what? It actually does take some movement to move into this realm of faith. It takes some movement to move to what God's calling you to do. It takes some movement to just believe what God's said. Judah Smith, This incredible pastor, he has this to say. He says, the greatest challenge is not your devotion, your discipline, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Can I read that again? I don't think you caught it. Your greatest challenge is not your devotion, your discipline, or your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? I say yes. I say yes. That building, moving from there to here, hearing God's promise of who we would be and where we would be, is just one of the many stories. There was another one where I heard God very distinctly say, you and your family, both he spoke to my wife and I at the same time, which that's creepy. He said the same thing to you? Me too. And then you're like, crap, I guess we got to do it. He told us to take half salary at a time when that probably wasn't feasible, but because we both heard at the same time, we said, I guess. And not only I guess, like we'll do it in the future, like in next month or 2 months from now. No, you tell him on Monday now, it's on. It's on. And God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your family. And I saw the immediate effects. It wasn't this waiting for 2 years of how are you going to do this, God? It was just this incredible immediate outpouring. And I don't know how to explain that other than God. I don't know how other than you have to move when God says move. You have to move in this faith. This transfer that Elmore Towns talks about. Absolute transfer of trust, our trust of self to the Savior. And I watch it happen over and over again in my own life. I watch it happen over and over again in your life. I have many conversations with many people every week, and it literally comes down to faith. You may not understand it in the moment, just like I didn't understand it in the moment. You may have the tendency to want to start meddling in what God said and start trying to figure it out your own way. I get that. But this faith, this reliance, this trust in not our own self, but in God, we got to move into that. Some of you have been called several times to move into that, to be a part of that, to understand that, and you still stand at the door and say, I don't have all my questions answered yet. And let me tell you, when you say yes to Jesus, you still don't have all your questions answered. Christians, where are you? Who knows Jesus here? Is that an amen? Thank you. You still don't have your questions answered. But I watched this faith went out when God speaks. He promises and he says what he's going to do. And he does what he said he's going to do. Regardless if I have the answers or not. Regardless if I see the full picture. If I saw the full picture of my life and what it was going to look like, I would probably just kill myself. That looks terrible. I'm going to go through that when I'm 37? No, I've lived a good life. I'm done. Well, we have to move into that. Some of you are being called. Some of you have been continually being called. Move. Move into that faith. On faith, transfer that trust. Do that. Move. God's calling you. Move. He's serious. He's not going to leave you flat. We've got a lady here today. Is it all right if I call you a lady? You don't know who I'm talking about. So am I that lady? We got a lady here today, Shannon Andrews is her name. And she called and said, hey, I want to be baptized next Sunday. I want to come into the office and talk about that. So I said, cool, let's do it. So she comes in and I said, Shannon, I don't really know your spiritual world at all, like your spiritual life at all. And she said, really? I said, I don't have superpowers. Let me use my pastor powers. Oh, I know exactly who you are. Pastor powers are just one step below janitor, okay? I just want to let you know that. She comes in and I said, catch me up on your world spiritually. Tell me what's up. And she tells me this incredible story, this incredible, when I was a child, I was raised in a Catholic church, and this is not a knock on the Catholic church. Do not misunderstand me. I was raised in the Catholic church. I was baptized, I believe she said, at the age of 8. But I never went through confirmation because I didn't want to. I didn't care about it. But her baptism was a thing of not her own willing participation, from what I understand. And then through the rest of my life, I didn't really go to church. I think she said, I think she even knew the number of times she had been back in that church, which was amazing. Like, I'd never counted the times I've been in and out of a church. But she knew. And she said, and then I've lived this life up until now. And I had these incredible hard times. I think she said she had 7, it was either family members or people close to her, die. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of hardship. That's a lot of questioning. God, why would you allow this in my world, in my life, to happen like this? She said, I wanted nothing to do with God. I was angry at him. It doesn't make any sense. And then she said, and then I met Danny Andrews, or DJ, or Daniel. He goes by many names. And I didn't know that Danny's father was a doctor/pastor. And he never told me that until the night before Easter. And then I was mad. I was mad because I didn't want anything to do with these types of people. I didn't want anything to do with this religion. I didn't want anything to do with God at all. And then she meets Larry Andrews, and he confirmed all of her suspicions about Christians. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It was actually Connie. I'm kidding. And this family just loves this woman. This family shows the love of Jesus to this woman. She starts coming to church. She starts hearing this transformation stories from people. She starts seeing that this Jesus is who he says he is. She starts placing this faith of, you know what, I've tried the hate, I've tried the anger, I've tried the hurt, I've tried everything I can under the sun and my own power other than trusting and putting my trust in God, my faith in God. And it's really gotten me nowhere. And Jesus calls her to move. So then I get the text, I get the call, say, I want to meet with you, and I want to meet with Dr. Pastor Larry. Pastor Doctor, whichever one has a better ring to it. I want to meet with you guys because I want to talk about this thing, this life. And then she ends, just says, this is why I'm here now. I don't want this life that I've lived. I don't want this trusting in myself that I've done so far. I want to trust in God because I believe that he is who he says he is. Not only that, but I want to walk in that. I want to be in that. I want to just believe in those promises, this faith in these promises that he's given, because I know that that's what I need. I need to move. I need to change. I need to be who he says I am. And I want to be baptized. I want other people to know that. I want other people to know the decision I've made. And I said, Shannon, your story is beautiful. Please tell it. And she probably is planning on telling it, and I just told it. You're welcome, Shannon. She said she was a little nervous about speaking in front of people. But that's what it is. She doesn't have all the answers. She has a call on her life. She has a call to move. She has a call to put her trust in something other than herself. And that's what God calls all of us into. Not just me, not just Shannon, not just those Christians in the room who raise your hand. I wasn't expecting you to raise your hands, by the way. It was really awesome. Yo, that's for everybody. That's for everybody. And I'm telling you, this faith thing is real. It's not a joke. Put God to the test in it. Move when he says move. God, help us to transfer our trust in ourselves. Help us to transfer absolutely from our trust in ourselves to our trust in you, our Savior. God, answers we don't always have, but we do have your words. God, we do have your words on how we should live and who we should be and who God says we are. And a lot of times that's all we have to go on, God, and I pray that that's enough. Let that be enough. Let that be enough when I question. Let that be enough when my world comes crashing down and I can't see anything. Let the words you've already spoken be the faith I need to move forward. God, some of us today are being called to move. We're being called to move into that faith for the very first time. And you honor your word. You do what you say you're going to do. And so for those of us right now that are just hearing your call, that are hearing your voice saying move, God, I pray for that movement. I pray that the resistance is nowhere to be found. God, where there's resistance, may there be trust. Father, where there's pride, may there be brokenness. Father, where there's anger, bring peace. Father, where there's hurt, bring joy. God, may they trust in you. Father, for those of us that have put our trust in you but have somehow forgotten, that need reminded of where we are and who we are and how we should be, God, what you're calling us to be. God, may we give that trust back that we've taken back time and time again. May we operate in your promises. May we operate in faith of your promises. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.